Welcome, especially if you haven't been here before. There's room on this side, plenty of room on this side. I know everybody's looking on this side. Somehow they need to sit on this side. It's always funny, like at a memorial service, you know, where people will all sit on one side, creatures of habit. And sometimes I'll make the comment that in a traditional sanctuary such as ours, it's called a nave. Did you know that the sanctuary is called a nave? It's the same word from which we derive the word navy. The idea is that it's a ship. And if you kind of look at the sanctuary, you'll notice it looks sort of like an inverted ship or an upside down ship. And the idea is that the church is on a journey, right? We're on a journey through this world. And so we're on a ship together, and it's called the nave. And I always tell people when they're sitting on one side, I think we're listing here, people. You know, we need to level this baby out. So, getting seasick. Yeah, we're getting all seasick. Well, let's start with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you, and we pray your blessings on our time together in New Community this year. We pray that the things that are taught would be from your own heart, that these would be things that we'd be able to apply to our daily lives and to our spiritual lives, and that in the end, these things would not only draw us closer to you, but better able to serve you in the world as you would have us serve according to your will. Make your will apparent to us through these classes, and help us to understand who you are, your character, and even moreover, your actions on our behalf, so that we can become crystal clear on how it is that you love us and how it is you build into us to be the church that you desire us to be. Be with us now in this time we have together this morning, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Just at a real high 10,000 foot level, I want to mention what I'm going to be doing here this next couple weeks. I'm doing spiritual gifts, and the reason for that is going to become apparent as I get going here, but there is a group within our congregation this year that is making spiritual gifts an emphasis for us as a congregation, and I think that's a really good thing, because the idea is the more that we can get to know our spiritual gifts, the more we begin to live into our spiritual gifts, then the more joy-filled we will be. You thought I was going to say the better, stronger church we will be. Well, maybe that's a byproduct. But really, in the end, it's joy. Because I think when we actually do and live out the kind of things that we are built to do, there's nothing but joy. You look at a racehorse, and you turn that racehorse loose on a racetrack, and it runs with abandon and with joy. You know, that's what it's made to do. It's made to run. And there's nothing more joyful for us to watch than a racehorse that's doing what it's made to do, and that is to run with abandon. We love to see that. And sometimes you see somebody who's just operating in their element. They're just doing what they were designed to do. And there's just sort of an effortlessness. There's a freedom, and there's a joy that comes with it. So we're going to be seeing that this year. And I say this year because this is going to be a year-long journey for us of spiritual giftedness. And I'll talk more about that as we get going. But it's an exciting thing for us to think about this morning. By way of getting started, Matthew 25 tells a story about a parable. And it tells a story. It's the parable of the talents. The story is the parable of the talents. This master entrusted, you know this parable, a master entrusted three different servants with different groupings of talents. To one servant, he gave five in his hand. To another, he put two in his hand. And then he gave one into the hand of the third servant. The master left. And after a time, the master returned. He came back. He expected that what he had left with them would be used. And the expectation was, in fact, that what he had given them would not only be used, but would be multiplied. Now, you probably remember the story that Jesus told and the outcome of that story. When the master came back, he unfolded the hands of the first two servants in which he had placed five talents and two talents. Now, a talent was a sum of money, not a talent like we think of it as a talent, but a sum of money. It was a very large sum of money, so that even one was not a miserly gift. I mean, this was basically a year's worth of wage is one talent. So, I mean, imagine somebody gave you a year's worth of wage and placed it in your hand. So he opens the hand of the five-talent person and the two-talent person. In those hands, he finds not five and two, but 10 and 4. They have been multiplied, right? And the master is very pleased. In the passage where Jesus used those words, he speaks some words that I think you and I long to hear someday. He says this, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Don't we all long to hear those words someday? That our Lord would look at us in the eye and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." You know, there's another time in which Jesus commends a woman for giving. And she doesn't give very much. But Jesus commends her for what he gave because he says she gave what she could. And I think that's all that Jesus ever expects of any of us, isn't it? That we give what we could, right? He doesn't expect more than our ability to give what we could. I hope that someday I can stand before him and he looks at me and says, "You know what? You did what you could. You did what you could with what you had. Well done. Well done." And some of us, that's going to be a lot, right? Some of us can do a lot and some of us can't, right? For various reasons, right? We don't need to get into all the reasons, but some of us can do more than others can do. And there's no judgment in that. It's just, you did what you could. Well done. Well done. Well, that's what he says here. Well done, good and faithful servant. Then he pried open the hand of the one servant to whom he had given the one talent. The master found in that clenched hand the one talent that he had originally given him. It was this servant that the master said, "Take away what I have given him, cast him into outer darkness," basically saying, "For he's a worthless servant." Okay? Now, those are harsh words. He's a worthless servant. Who wants to be called a worthless servant? But these are Jesus' words. And remember, this is not actual words to a person. This is a story, right? But nevertheless, the meaning holds fast. You know, cast him into outer darkness. He's a worthless servant. So this morning, I want us to look together at what it is that we have placed in our hands. What do we have in our hands to offer the master? You know, it's unintentional procrastination that we play when waiting for something to pass or something to happen before we're going to use our talent. And the day may come when it's possible that it's too late to use what we've been given. And try as you might, there is no button to push to get back your time. Because once that time passes, it's gone. Now, I'm thrilled that we're going to look at spiritual gifts for 2 weeks. 2 weeks we're going to look at that. Then I'm going to take a two-week break and go on a... Well, we won some tickets, some airline tickets. So we're going to go for two Sundays. You'll have to excuse me, but we're going to go for a little vacation for a couple of Sundays. So I won't be here. But then I come back, and when I come back the end of October, I'm going to start a new series on what would Jesus say about it. And we're going to look at some different issues. We're going to look at a whole host of different things. What would Jesus say about ... And we'll come up with some things, and we'll do that for about 10 weeks. Of looking at the Gospels and thinking together about what Jesus thinks and teaches about certain subjects. We'll do that starting the end of October. That'll take us to Christmas time. But we're going to look at spiritual gifts here, and I'm so excited that we're going to have these 2 weeks in order to do that. And I'm excited because this is, I think, a way for us to set up our program year. We're setting up our program year with this idea. As we together come and learn about spiritual gifts, I want you just to ask a couple of questions of yourself. What's my part? What's my part to play? Okay? What do I get to do in the kingdom of God? That doesn't necessarily mean at our church. You understand that. I'm not just soliciting volunteers here. But what do I get to do in the world? What have I been given to do? What do I get to do? In other words, how do I get in the game and play? In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul spent a lot of time talking about spiritual gifts. And I don't want you to miss what he says in the very first verse of that chapter. He does not want us to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about our spiritual gifts. In other words, whatever you do, you must understand how God has intended and designed the church to work. Paul was writing to a very immature church, steeped in sin, in Corinth. Okay? He didn't say, "Let's wait until we get the church fixed. Let's wait until everything within the church is just running perfectly smooth before we move forward," right? He said, in the midst of even everything that's going on in Corinth, and Corinth was quite a mess. That would be a whole other Bible study. But in the midst of all of that, we cannot miss out. We can't miss out on the spiritual giftedness going on within this body. And the truth is that the church is in your hands and my hands. Do you get that? The church, this church, is in our hands, right? That's where God has always, from the very beginning, intended for it to be. It's precisely where Jesus left it when he went and ascended to the Father. He left it in our hands. So think of it this way. You and me, each of us. I mean, today, you know, the Seahawks are playing at 1 o'clock, right? Or something like that. Each one of us has a jersey with our name on it. Okay, you've been today, you're being issued, you know, not a real one, but I mean, think about a jersey with your name on it. The question is this, ask yourself this, are you going to pick up that jersey? Are you going to put it on and are you going to get in the game? I mean, that means taking the jersey with your name on it, putting it on and actually wearing it. And at the end of your life, you turn it back over to Jesus, torn, worn, sweaty, old, but used. See, this is so that you're not the servant left opening his or her hand and having the same thing in your hand that Jesus put in it to begin with. That there be something more in your hand at the end of your life than what you started with. So I want to look this morning at three points this morning that I hope will help us understand the importance of discovering what our gifts are. We're not going to do a lot of discovery of those gifts this morning. That's still yet to come. But I want us just to think about the importance of it this morning. The first one is that God has uniquely gifted you. Two words that I would like to just land on there for a moment. Unique and you. God works through your unique makeup and is the one that caused the uniqueness that makes you unlike anyone else. So in the discovery and use of your spiritual gifts, you're going to begin to realize in a way that you've never realized before that there is only one person like you. And that God made you the way he made you for a reason. See, when it comes to spiritual gifts, you were not left out, you were not overlooked or deemed unworthy. Every single one of you in this room who knows Jesus Christ has been given a spiritual gift. The Holy Spirit who lives in each of us comes with a gift when the Holy Spirit moves into our hearts. Comes with a gift. And the Holy Spirit comes so that we can discover and use that gift. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 7 says, "To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit." And 9 times, right after that verse, Paul uses either the phrase, "To one I give this," or the phrase, "To another I give this." Different gifts, a unique contribution from each person. And the good news is that you're going to love your gift. You really are. It's not the kind of gift that, you know, comes with a gift receipt, that you get to bring back and turn in for something better, right? Or the kind of thing you can give to someone else and kind of re-gift, right? This is a gift that you get to enjoy. When you discover what God has designed you to do and you're placed in the right spot, you're going to love it. Like that racehorse, you're going to just operate out of your giftedness. There's going to be joy and freedom. When you're serving in an area of giftedness that is in conjunction with you and your uniqueness, you're going to just flourish in your service to Christ. What does that look like? Well, a number of years ago, when I was at my very first church after seminary, we're talking like 20 years ago now, it was down in Portland, Oregon. And I was there, and there was a volunteer in charge of our vacation Bible school. She should never have been in charge of our vacation Bible school. She should never have been in charge of any vacation Bible school. It was not in her giftedness. It was not in her passion. She found no joy in it whatsoever and brought no joy to anybody's life either. When she walked up and down the halls of the church, many of us would turn our eyes and we would hide. She didn't approach it in the most gracious way, and she was a bit militant. She would corner people and get pretty tough with people about volunteering. One day she came to me and she said, "If you don't sign up to work Vacation Bible School, we're going to have to change it to July or August." She wanted to do it at the end of June. I thought for a moment, you know, Janet, that'd be okay with me. You know, if you change it to July or August, fine. I want to be careful with how I say this, but truth is, Janet, I'm not real good at Vacation Bible School. I don't really do kids. This was before I had kids. I love kids. They're great. I can do a 4 minute, 3.5 minute children's message. but that's about the extent of my, you know, that's about as much kids as I do, Janet. I don't do kids, I try to tell her. I didn't have to talk. I costumed as Fred Flintstone at the Flintstone theme park years ago, Alan is referring to. I walked around in this big bodysuit, you know, yubba dubba doo. I got abused, is what happened. Kids that pulled on me and hit me, and it was not fun. So, no, I don't do kids real well. So finally I had to say to Janet, you know, you don't do what I do in the church, so please don't make me feel guilty that I don't do what you do in the church. Because finally, it's about linkage. Think of it this way. It's about linkage. Years ago, when I took my kids to nursery or when I took them to Sunday school and placed them in the hands of somebody who was really just operating in their gifts, right? Operating in their gifts. Of, they just love children. They know how to do children. They do children really well. I was able to place my kids into their hands. Oh, what a freeing feeling that was. But then I was freed up for something else. I was freed up then to use my gifts, right? So in using my gift, maybe somebody would be inspired. Maybe they would learn something. Maybe they would act on that. Maybe they would call a homeless shelter and volunteer. Maybe they would decide to lead a small group, right? Something might happen when I'm operating out of my gifts that if I weren't able to operate out of my gifts because I have to operate under these other gifts because there's nobody else operating under those gifts, I couldn't then operate under my gifts. See, if your unique part is missing, there's going to be broken hearts in this church that'll never be healed. If you're not operating in your gifts, there are going to be confused minds that are never given clarity, hungry stomachs that will never be fed, the sick who will never be visited, souls that need forgiveness but will never get it. Because you're going to be missing those gifts that can do those things.
Through the
HVAC. Who would have ever thought that the sound from the youth room would travel through that pipe? I hope it goes both ways. Okay, we got a sound design tech guy over here. Thank you. Operating in his gifts. See, without those gifts, we're going to be in trouble. See, we need those gifts. I know, right? The Holy Spirit's at work here. You know, as a parent raising kids, one of the most important jobs that I've had to learn is to honor the uniqueness of each of my three kids, right? I have three different kids, and they could not be more different from one another. And I have certain expectations, hopes, dreams, thoughts. Most of that has to do with the fact that I want them to be like me, right? But I guess having kids is not a cloning process. You know, as much as I thought at one time maybe it was, it's not. And my kids are very different from me. And so to place my expectations and my hopes and my dreams on them, to overlay that on them, it doesn't work. So I've had to learn how to honor their uniqueness. And one of the exhausting things about being a parent is that what works for one of them isn't going to work for another one of them, which of course, you know, can make them kind of scream, you know, unfairness sometimes, but that's life. See, what I allow with one isn't going to be allowed with another. I'm constantly monitoring whether I'm honoring their uniqueness. A few years ago, I wish it wasn't that many years ago, but it has been a few years now, my daughter gave me a cup on Father's Day with this great phrase. I was going to bring it today. I still use it. Number one dad, world's greatest dad. It was, you know, one of these Father's Day gifts, right? You know, she was going through that phase in her life. I wish, again, it was more than a phase, where she wanted, you know, to be just like dear old dad. Right? And she used to say that. I want to be just like you, Dad, when I grow up. And I understood that what she meant, right? I took that as the compliment that it was. But in my heart of hearts, I thought to myself, you know, no, you don't want to be just like me. You really don't. Because that would rob the world, it would rob the church of who God made you to be. And I admire and love who God made you to be. I don't want you to be just like me. I want you to be who God made you to be. And if you can just figure that person out and flourish to be that person, you'll be a whole lot happier than trying to be like me. And that's kind of what I thought. I don't know if I said those words, but that's what I thought. Now, I've got a really good friend, a friend who actually was there 26 years ago plus, and laid hands on me at my ordination. Some of you met him. His name is Pastor John Hogensen. He was the senior pastor of the largest Lutheran church by membership in the country, Mount Olivet Lutheran Church, Minneapolis. He brought his high school choir here to sing a couple years ago, 225 kids up in front of our sanctuary. These is just their senior high kids on a kind of a thing. They were coming out here. They weren't even on a tour. They were just out here for fun, but they sang here for church one Sunday. This was a pastor who is the head of all these boards, this very large church, who's just gone through the hardest year of his life. Because shortly after that, that was April, that he was here with his choir of a year and a half ago now. You know, Jill and I had dinner with he and his wife, and he had told me he was really hoarse. But he had had 45 services that he preached at during Holy Week and Easter. And I thought, well, no wonder you're hoarse. You know, he goes, it's going on for a while, though. He went to the doctor. The doctor checked him for this, gave him antibiotics for that. Nothing really helped. One test after another finally led to a CT or an MRI. I don't know which. And they found a brain tumor. He went down to Mayo, and they were able to operate and exploratory surgery, but has since left him a shadow of himself. Wasn't able to swallow for a long time, in and out of hospitals for pneumonia at least a dozen times. Therapies, doesn't talk right, can barely talk anymore. He's had to step down from his position nevertheless. And, you know, I've talked to him a lot. And I think to myself, yeah, I want to share my gifts with him. You know, but I think to myself, how would it be for me then to share my gifts of teaching? And my gifts of leadership. How would my gifts of leadership and teaching impact him? Could I sit there on the phone and give him a little Bible study about suffering? Could I, you know, it wouldn't help, you see. Those kinds of things wouldn't help. Could I preach a little mini sermon, give him a little devotion, send him some things? Yeah, I could, but again, that's not really what he's needing, right? But then what I saw from the distance, because he and I are friends on Facebook, but he's also got a Caring Bridge website, are all these people, friends of his, I imagine, members of his congregation perhaps, who stepped up with the gifts of mercy, right? With the gifts of compassion. And the exercising of those gifts were exactly what he needed. And I saw that. And the ways in which they reached out to him with such compassion and tenderness, with gifts of encouragement, gifts of intercession, gifts of prayer. I mean, it was powerful to witness from a distance. The kinds of gifts that were used in caring for him through this journey of this past year. And sometimes I just have to say, I don't have all those gifts, right? None of us have all the perfect combination of gifts for every particular circumstance or ministry situation in life. And that's why the church is so needed. That's why we need each other. That's why we have to lean into each other. Sometimes these gifts are needed, other times these gifts are needed. And there can't be pride around that, because we are not all things for all people. But we, you know, but when we all exercise our gifts together, oh, the church, nothing is more beautiful than the bride of the church when all gifts are being exercised beautifully and freely and openly. You see, different giftedness, when we're different from one another, does not mean we're less. I can offer compassion to someone. I can be merciful to someone. I can do that. But you know, it's pushing myself, because it's not really my giftedness. For some people, it is their giftedness, you know, and I can look at some of you and say, you've got those gifts. And when I see you exercise those gifts, I can try to be compassionate and caring and loving. I can do that. But when I see somebody really in their giftedness doing it, it's a different thing. It's a completely different thing. You see, the thing is that different does not mean less. Romans 12, verse 6. It's another chapter on spiritual gifts. There's not just one chapter on spiritual gifts. There's four or five places we see mention of it. Chapter 12, verse 6 simply says that we all have different gifts. We are different, and different means unique. God did not arrange a hierarchy. Each of us has a longing to make a difference. Now, especially in the church, we're stopped dead in our tracks because by this deadly comparison game that we play, sometimes we think that there are more gifted people and less gifted people. Sometimes we're like petulant little toddlers at a birthday party with a mound of presents in front of us. And we're not happy because someone has a present that we didn't get. And so therefore, we're not happy. We're not going to be happy until we get that present. And it's so silly, because that's not how God has designed the church. So I want to talk just for a minute about this comparison issue. Paul saw this problem in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and he wrote a whole chapter then about gifts. He said, the foot doesn't get to say that because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body. That would not make the foot any less a part of the body. He does this whole thing, this whole riff on just this comparison issue. See, this kind of comparison thing is deadly to recognizing that God has uniquely gifted each and every one of us. There's not a plan A or a plan B list of gifts. And I believe that one of Satan's most effective ploys to keep you on the bench and out of the game is to think that your gifts are not as important as somebody else's. A and B lists are our distinctions. You and I have brought the world's celebrity culture to church with us, right? And it has no place here for us. There's not an A and a B list. And if you've been thinking that there is here at First Lutheran, there are those really gifted people and then, oh, those not so gifted people, forget about it. I'm here to tell you you're dead wrong. Every single person with their unique buildup of gifts is essential here at the church. And at the end of your life, you're going to be the servant wishing you could have hit that rewind button and actually lived into the gifts that were placed into your hands and multiplied those gifts. See, the master's about to open your hand. What's he going to find? What he gave you to start with? Or is there going to be some use of those in a way that multiplied them? Now, First Lutheran is an amazing place. This morning, I'm here to tell you that I think that we have no idea what an amazing place this could be. I picture Jesus saying what we could have been and could have done and who we could have ministered to if everyone who has a gift, which of course is everyone who knows Jesus, had gotten in the game and used their gifts. No one else can do in the church what God has gifted you to do. That's the truth. The second truth that we need to understand is that God has uniquely gifted you, that was the first point, for the common good of the church. See, it's not just that he has gifted you and me or made us unique. It goes much deeper than that. Along with the affirmation of other believers in the body who say, yes, this is the gift I see in you, which is great. Okay, one of the tests of our spiritual gifts is that we use those gifts in a way that promotes the common good. Is it effective? Does it serve the church? See, at the end of the verse that we looked at a couple minutes ago, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, it says that God has gifted each of us for the common good. This is more than just about me. He didn't gift me just so I'd have a happy life or gift you because he wanted you to have a happy life, right? It's about serving other people, building up Christ's church. In Ephesians 4, another place where we see talk of spiritual gifts, verse 11, Paul was writing about gifts. And in verses 12 and 13, he said the purpose of the gifts are to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until all of us come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. You and I have a responsibility to use our gifts so that the body benefits from those gifts. Think of it this way. A woman is going in for surgery. She has a long history of severe pain of gallstones and was on the table. She was going to have gallbladder surgery. In walks the surgeon. He has all the knowledge and the wisdom and the skill and the experience to meet this great need of this woman who's lying on the table. The one thing the surgeon could not do, the AMA really does frown upon this, was to use his bare hands to open her up. Okay? He could not have done that. That would not be a wise thing to do. He's got the knowledge, the wisdom. He could probably figure out how to do that, but it takes more than his bare hands in order to do what he needs to do, to take the gallbladder out. And then, you know, somehow put her back together again when it's all done. In order to translate what he has for her, what she needs, to give her what she needs, something needs to come between the surgeon's knowledge and skill and her need. He needs something in between his knowledge and her need. And that is a tray full of instruments, right? Not just one instrument. He's going to need different instruments on that tray because he's going to do different things during this surgery. He needs instruments that will cut, that will measure, that will cauterize to help stop the bleeding, to probe, to retract, to hold, to sew things together when he's done. He He's going to need all those different instruments on his tray. The extent to which you and I practice our spiritual gifts for the common good is the extent to which Christ's presence is going to be felt in the world. Each of us is an instrument on that tray. Christ has the wisdom. The world has the need. We are that tray of instruments. There's a wonderful quote by Teresa of Avila that talks about how you and I are the only hands and the only feet that Christ has here on this earth. It is God's power working through you. We are his hands, we are his feet. So if you're here at First Lutheran this morning and were to leave tomorrow and we never saw you again, I want to ask you just to think about the gaping hole that would be left behind by your absence. A gaping hole would be left behind if you're using your gift, that is. If you're using your gifts here, you are unique in the use of those gifts. Your gifts are very unique, and it would leave a huge hole if you were to go. When it comes to the common good of the body of Christ, we have two choices. We can choose to either impress people or impact people. But it is impossible to do both. You have to choose. Impacting people is about serving the common good. If I choose to be satisfied with impressing people, then I say to you that I'm content to remain on a pedestal. And I want you to notice how good I am and how together I am. Don't come too close. Don't touch me, because you might get me dirty. I won't reach out to you. If I do, I might topple off this pedestal. Or I'll stay up here. I'm just going to stay up here and impress you. See, for most of you, that may be satisfying for a while. Over the long haul, it gets pretty lonely on the pedestal. Inevitably, something topples you off of your pedestal. And the far more rewarding thing in life is to impact people and to do what Ephesians talked about for the common good, to build people up in the body of Christ so that they reach their full maturity. For the common good of the body of Christ, we all need to be using our gifts. We all, you and I, need to be shown mercy, receive hospitality, be administered, led, prayed for, taught, served with the gifts of help. We need to allow folks to practice their gifts in the church because they all have what we all need, what the whole world needs. Thirdly, God has a unique gift for you, for the common good, for your growth in Christ-likeness. That's the third thing I want to mention. See, of all the three things, I would have to say that I really get excited about this third one. Because we all have been given unique gifts. It's all for the common good. But there's also growth that takes place in us in the exercising of those gifts for the common good that leads toward Christ-likeness. We will be transformed ourselves through the use of our gifts when they're used for the common good. See, before the common good of God's power through you, this is God's power in you as you use your gift to serve other people. And the incredible thing is that you're transformed in this process. It's both how you impact the church with your gift and how you are impacted yourself through the use of your gifts. Now, I won't ask us to raise our hands on this, but I wonder if any of you have ever found the Christian life to be hard or dull or maybe unchanging, right? Kind of static. I'm not saying that finding and using your spiritual gift is going to cure you of that for all time. But it might be the medicine that, you know, the medicine for what ails you. Now, it's hard to be operating in the sweet spot of your spiritual gifts and not feel tightly connected with God and deeply grateful for who he has made you to be. I've learned more lessons in my Christian life in the process of using my gifts than in probably any other arena of my life. I'd like to share just a couple of those lessons with you so I might be able to illustrate how you can be transformed and matured in Christ while using your unique gifts for the common good of the church. When I use my gift, one of the things that I've learned early on is to use it so that I don't have the mindset that I'm somehow trying to earn God's love through the use of my gifts. See, when I started using my spiritual gifts, there was this big thought that sort of said, am I good enough? Am I pleasing you, God? Am I earning brownie points? Am I getting your love? And as I used my gifts, God taught me very slowly over a long period of time that I already had his love. My serving and using my gifts was a response to being loved and not in order to get that love. Quite a few years ago now, I was asked to speak at a big pastor's event. And there was this woman who was to speak before me. And she got up and she shared for about 15 minutes or so about her testimony. I mean, I wish you could have been there, because her testimony, it was electric. It was the kind of thing that kind of put the hair on the back of your neck up. I mean, it was beautiful. It was amazing. It was inspired. When this woman spoke, I mean, she was just filled with God's Spirit. It was just a remarkable, remarkable testimony. And I'm thinking to myself, this is exactly what these pastors need to hear. But I'm going to be real honest with you. I did not want to follow her. On the outside, of course, I'm smiling. Oh, that's great. Wow, that's awesome. I was going, you know. And then I'm thinking to myself, I'm not going to get up after that. I don't feel like I'm going to do as well. So you know, I was kind of shrinking down in my chair a little bit. You know, and I was immature about that. But I was also mature enough to be able to kind of say within my own mind, warning, right? This is the kind of thinking that is not good. You know, this is not good thinking. And I sat and did what I'll call some absurd thinking. This is the way it works. I sort of draw this continuum in my mind. And on the outside, I'm smiling and saying, oh man, she's amazing. But on the inside, I'm thinking, I don't want to get up after her. Something's really wrong with me. I'm completely inadequate compared to her. See, I didn't want to get up and be compared to her. I wanted to be the prom king and have everyone think that I was the best, right? That's what I wanted. So in my absurd kind of thinking at the time, I just thought to myself, man, really, John? Is that really what you want? Do you want to be the only man in the history of God's kingdom who can get up in front of a group and speak? Really? Is that what you want? I mean, maybe. I mean, I don't know. I mean, let me think about that for a moment. That wouldn't be a bad idea. But it was dumb. And I recognized it as being dumb. And then I came up against the wall and I thought to myself, you know, this is so stupid. It's arrogant. It's dumb. It's childish. It's selfish. You know, I couldn't stand what I was thinking anymore. God used that incident, that moment, to say to me, I want this attitude in you gone. By the end of her talk, again, it was only, this all took place within 15 minutes. I got up and I did my bit. When I finished, I went over and I shook her hand and I said with utmost sincerity, I'm better than you. I'm better than you. Did you hear them? They clap louder for me. That's right. No.
Sorry.
I know. Yeah. No, I said it's a privilege, right? It's a privilege to be in the body of Christ with you and to learn from a woman such as you that is so gifted with teaching. And you know, really the gifts of prophecy is something else I kind of recognized in her. And then I was honored to be there with her. You know, it was what I wanted to say from the very beginning, but it took me a process to get there. But in using my gifts, I was learning to be more Christ-like, because I was bumping up against some stuff, some junk that's in me that shouldn't be there, but it was. You know, selfishness, insecurities, all kinds of desire that you know, God doesn't want there. But it was so freeing to be able to get up at the end of her talk after I've done my thing and really just feel oneness with her and really proud to be in the same room with her. It felt really good. It was much more Christ-like than what I was thinking as I was just smiling and nodding earlier. And it's just another example of, I think, of how God used me in my spiritual giftedness. He showed me something about myself that ought not be there. And he began to do surgery on me to remove it. When you use your spiritual gifts, you will be transformed. I think there's a two-step process in that. A two-step process. Step one occurs when I'm using my gift, or you're using your gift, whatever it might be. You might be using the gift of mercy or offering hospitality. You might be leading somewhere. With whatever your gift is, your first response might be something like, wow, look at this. This is really cool. It's really a neat thing to be able to use my gift or to see this gift in somebody else being used. I'm glad you're using your gift. As a person, you're doing an incredible job. That's amazing. That's wonderful. That's the first step. The first step is to recognize the use of the gift. in ourselves and in others. But there's a second step. And this step is where I think the transformation into Christ-likeness happens most for us when we use our spiritual gifts. It's when I get done telling you that I thought it was an amazing thing when you were offering up your gift of hospitality and that I was admiring you for your use of your gift. At that point, when my jaw drops open a little bit, there ought to be just a part of me that steps back. All of a sudden, in that moment, I also become aware of the God who's behind that gift. See, that's what I think God wants us to have too, is to have the eyes to see the God who's behind the gift. I'm reminded again in a fresh way that in the use of, let's say, hospitality, that God is a God of hospitality, right? When you use your gift of hospitality, it's as much about what God's about than it is about you exercising your gift. It ought to take your breath away just a little bit when you say to yourself, wow, I have just seen another side of who God is. In the midst of using my gifts and living my life, I forget that sometimes God is the one who gives these gifts. And therefore, they are a reflection of who God is, his character, his nature. He wants to stop my busyness, carve out just a little bit of space for me to take a look at these gifts that are being used around me and to be able to see what's going on, to put my feet up on the coffee table, to feel at home in his presence. He's a God of hospitality. He wants me to be comfortable in his presence, in his space. Wow, that's God. Augustine said once that there have not been enough people in the history of time immemorial who could accurately reflect the many facets of who God is. Did you get that? That's what happens when we use our gifts. We reflect to others a facet of who God is. We tend to think of God only as maybe being a good teacher or a leader, right? Or we think of him maybe as using his gift of mercy when he forgives people. Beyond saying that, these are wonderful gifts, but God is so much more than I think sometimes our limited thinking of God. There's a great quote that comes from a professor at Wheaton College in Illinois. She says, every believer has been given a gift of the Holy Spirit for the building up of the body of Christ. Our talent or ability is God's gift to us. The skillful use of that ability is our gift to him. But then I love this next sentence. We'll never know the thrill of fulfilling the purpose for which we were born until we have developed our gift. We will never know the fullness of life until we are in the center of God's will, making our unique contribution to the church of the living God. Isn't that an amazing statement? Did you catch that? I mean, I hope your heart aches inside when you hear these words. Never know the fullness of life until you are living in the gifts that God has given you. If you're not experiencing that, I hope that you're thinking, man, I want to. I want this year to be an exploration of my spiritual gifts. So starting this fall and moving into the rest of this year, I just want you to say, for this time period of my life, I'm going to just immerse myself in trying to figure out what my gifts are. I'm going to offer myself to you, God, and ask that you will help me over time, because it is a process, over time to find out what my gifts are and how I can use them here and in the world. It's both and. And you know what? God will never say no to that prayer. If you pray that, God will never say no to that. As you say that to God, you'll find that he's the God with a generous heart and an open hand. God is a generous God. He will lead you to find out the giftedness that he gives you. He will lead you to find that out, and he'll put you in the right place to do that. Now, in January, our stewardship committee is going to be launching a spiritual gift campaign. This fall, they're preparing for it. They're already working with our staff. They're already working with our church council on finding out our spiritual gifts. We've all taken assessments. This fall, they're going to be training 30 to 35 individuals in our congregation to be shepherds. These shepherds are going to be trained in understanding spiritual gifts and being able to have conversations with people about their spiritual gifts. So that in January, once we take our spiritual gift inventories, everyone will be assigned a guide, shepherd, whatever we're going to call them. And they're going to sit down with that individual. And that individual will help you look at your spiritual gifts and then have a very caring conversation with you about how to employ those spiritual gifts. because it's not just about your spiritual gifts. I mean, you can know, they might not be a surprise to you to know it's this, this, and this, right? You've maybe even done these inventories before. But to sit down, and I love this acronym SHAPE, S-H-A-P-E. Spiritual gifts is certainly a part of how God has shaped you. But he's also given you a heart for things, hasn't he? He's laid things on your heart. He's given you certain abilities, right? Some of you might be carpenters. Some of you might be musical. These are not necessarily going to show up as spiritual gifts. Some of you might have, certain abilities professionally or athletically. So S-H-A, ability. P, certain passion. He's just put a fire in your belly maybe for the homeless or for some group of people. And to know your spiritual gift, but also then to know your passion is going to be really important for the exercising of those spiritual gifts. And then experience. Some of you maybe been, through a 12-step program or have been in an abusive situation or lost a job or gone through a divorce or some experience in your life that shaped you. Now that can be, that experience can be redeemed and can now be turned into a ministry opportunity. So you put your spiritual gifts along with that experience and along with this passion and some ability, and you're starting to kind of look at how you are shaped for ministry. These shepherds, these spiritual guides, are going to meet with people starting in January to help them understand all of that and to how to employ them both here at First Lutheran, but also in their homes, in their workplaces, in the community. It's not just about our church. This is about using your spiritual gifts in the world. It's going to be a real exciting year for us to be together. During Lent Wednesday nights, we're going to have different people get up and share how they're living out of their spiritual gifts so we can begin to hear other people's testimonies about this. And this kind of thing will inspire us then as well. It's all about immersing ourselves. When I was in college, I studied in the Middle East and lived in Israel for 3.5 months in the old city of Jerusalem. And so during that time, I immersed myself in Israel. I taught school on the West Bank. I needed to figure out how to get from Jerusalem to Ramallah. And I did that all by myself, 3 days a week, when I could, when we weren't touring elsewhere, and taught at a Palestinian boys' school. And so I immersed myself in Israel, in the language, in the culture. I knew all the streets in the old city of Jerusalem. You could ask me where something was. I knew street names. I mean, I knew every restaurant on Ben Yehuda. I knew the best pie place. I knew the best ice cream place, the best baklava place, and the best gyros in town. I mean, I just immersed myself in it. And when you really want to learn something that you don't know anything about, you can do that. Some of you have maybe just decided, I'm going to immerse myself in name an area that you just have some interest about, gardening. You don't know anything about rutabagas, but you're going to immerse yourself in rutabagas. You're going to learn everything there is to know about rutabagas. You're going to grow the biggest and best in town, right? You can do that. We can immerse ourselves in things. I hope this year you will immerse yourself in understanding your giftedness. I really hope that's true. And it's going to be an amazing journey that God's going to lead you on. I hope some of you are going to go home this morning and that you're not going to be able to sleep as you think about this. Right? I've got to find out what mine is. Next week, we're going to talk a little bit more about that. We're going to talk about some particular gifts. But right now, I just want to say your job this morning is just to take that jersey that has your name on it and be willing to put it on. Be willing to get in the game. See, God's power is in you, and you are responsible for how it's to be used. There will be a day when you will stand before the Master, and he will ask you to unfurl your fist. What's going to be in that fist? And before you even know what the gift is, sometimes you need to just say, I'm going to get in the game. I'm going to figure out what the gift is. I don't know what's even in my hand yet, but I'm going to get in the game. I've got willingness to do that. So this is not some kind of candy-coated dream. This is reality. The power of God resides in you, and you've been given a gift. This gift can change the church. This gift can change the world. I believe this gift, the exercising of this gift, will change you. Jesus said so. How are you going to use your gift? And whatever you do, all I ask is that at the end of the game, you don't hand in a clean jersey. Let's pray. Gracious God, thank you. Thank you for our time together this morning. Help us this year simply to be willing to get in this game, to dig deeper as to how you have gifted us for the sake of this church, that we might grow. We might exercise this gift for the common good, but we might also just grow in Christ-likeness ourselves. That's our heart's desire, Lord, that we would be used by you as you would have us do that. Lord, be with us this morning and inspire us through your Holy Spirit for this year to come. We pray your blessings on our church as we together begin to operate in our gifts, and that we begin to do the kinds of things that you intend and desire for us to do for the sake of your kingdom. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.